Greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus again this morning. It's a privilege to be here. I realize that at times when we greet people in the name of Jesus, sometimes it might tend to be repetitious, but I count it a privilege. But with that privilege, there's also responsibility to realize that Jesus is truth. And when we greet in his name, we need to have a message that is truth. Dare not contradict truth. And this morning, I just want to open myself. If there are areas in my life that do not uphold truth, that you would speak that truth to me, as well as in the message this morning. Just want to open up. If I say anything that is against the Word of God, that does not support truth or is truth, please speak that truth to me. About 2 months ago, when I preached the service, we started off with the same song we sang this morning. Who can tell me what the song is? Okay, we now have met to worship thee. And again, verse 2 includes that phrase, assist thy servant to proclaim the gospel message, plain and pure. And I just recognize my need of God's assistance in doing that. This morning, I entitled the message, A Pure Heart. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Does seeing God sound like a positive thing to you? That answer will probably depend on if we have a pure heart or not. For those who have a pure heart, seeing God should be a positive. If our heart is not pure, it should strike terror to our heart. When we think of standing before God, the righteous judge who knows the entirety of our heart, that's awesome. It's an awesome thought. This morning's message, I'll be focusing primarily on purity, a pure heart as it relates to our relationships between the opposite genders. And I want to be careful that the things I say are appropriate, but that can be understood, and I want to preach it in truth. First of all, the desire of a man for a woman, or a woman for a man, is a God-given design, but God has given some clear directions, and it needs to stay within God's design as well, within the design of marriage. God gave some clear directions in his word, and in the Old Testament, when God gives commands, he repeatedly talks about, he's giving these that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth, so that you may prosper. It's for our good. And when God gives directions in these areas, he's not giving these commands just for the sake of controlling people, but he is doing it for our good. He has a heart for us. The Old Testament largely deals with actions. And I'll just be referring to a few scriptures. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 28 and 29, Old Testament never condones fornication, but the punishment is different. In these two verses, it says, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. And in Exodus 22, verse 16, we have a similar statement. In Leviticus 20:10, says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So we see the difference in how God commanded punishments to be handed out. I don't fully understand that. Both are sin. But adultery, God clearly says they are to be put to death. I don't think I ever realized before, but Old Testament deals a lot when it has lists of sexual sins. It deals largely with incestuous relationships. And in Leviticus 18, it has a whole list of them. And then at the end, towards the end, in verse 24, it says, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled." And the warning is, don't do these things, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. And I think it just simply speaks to us, even among close relatives, to have a proper reserve. As we go to New Testament, we see Old Testament largely deals with the actions, and New Testament deals with actions as well, but it goes beyond. First of all, be looking at two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." And over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So here we have two direct scriptures just saying that fornicators and adulterers do not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So there is, it's pretty plain. We need to stay free from these things if we want to be a part of God's kingdom. So we look at, there are a number of examples of where God brought his judgment on immoral nations. Read there about the people in Canaan. God used Israel to judge and to bring punishment to the Canaanites. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were a very immoral people, and God poured his judgment out upon them. Through the advice of Balaam, he got the Moabite women to entice the Israelite men, and through that, the men started worshiping the Moabite gods, and God's judgment came on the Israelites, and 24,000 people were killed in the plague. There are many organizations and individuals who have succumbed to the temptations of lust, and it has been their ruin. And God's judgment still rests on these actions. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And that perish has the idea of the people go naked. They expose themselves. "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And I think it's pretty obvious to us as we go to town, especially during the summer, we're a nation that's headed the wrong direction. People continue to expose themselves more. And the more nakedness you have, the more immorality you have among people. Where does that put us? Some of us may be saying, "I am glad I'm not one of those who are not a part of the kingdom of God." But as we look at the teachings of Christ and how he deals with the heart, I think we have to point some fingers at ourselves at times. Matthew 5, 27 and 28 says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Who can say, I am innocent?" I think we just need to acknowledge that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need to repent and give our hearts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Matthew 15, verses 19 and the first part of 20, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Can anyone say, "My heart has always been pure"? I don't think there's a one that can raise their hand here and say, "I never failed." We all are guilty. Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Whenever we harbor impurity within our hearts, it will stifle spiritual growth in our lives. We dare not allow that to continue to fester and grow in our hearts. It is our ruin spiritually. Sometimes when we hear about these things, often we sort of look at the youth and young people, and tends to be the focus somewhat. But I want to assure you, teenagers, youth, you are not alone in struggling with these things. Married people face these temptations as well. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So when you're faced with a temptation, you're not alone in this. We all face this area. And according to Hebrews 4, I think it's an area where Jesus faced temptation, but he never succumbed to it. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, maybe I'll start in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And surely it is an area where each one of us needs the help of God. But he has made it available that we can come boldly for help, and he gives grace. In Genesis 39, verse 9, after Joseph was being enticed by Potiphar's wife and he refused to yield, he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And I think in action or in thought, it is a sin against God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, first part just simply says, flee fornication. When it comes to sexual impurity, run from it. Don't mess around with it. It is something that we cannot handle of ourselves. In our brotherhood discipline, it has some things to say about courtship. And I am curious, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Any input? Hands off. Question, is that the focus? Does anyone know what it says? You know, that typically is the first thing that comes to our minds, and probably because it's a tangible thing. The way it starts off says, dating and courtship standards must be rooted in biblical principles of purity and holiness. This means a hands-off policy. The focus is not hands-off. The focus is purity and holiness. And let's keep that in mind. First Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And that touch has the idea of don't touch in any way that arouses wrongful desires in yourself or in the other person. I think that would apply. Some of us may think, this hands-off business, that's sort of old-fashioned. I can handle it. If you consider it old-fashioned, I am unashamedly old-fashioned because I believe it is very important to maintain hands-off. We cannot do a lot of touching each other without arousing wrong desires. I'm not aware that man has yet developed a vaccination to build up immunity to wrong desires. But, you know, a vaccination is they inoculate you with a little bit of the germ and then it builds up your immunity to any future exposure. But as we dabble with the second look or in any way give in, it simply breaks down our resistance to any future temptation that might come our way. So don't give in the first time. If you think you're strong enough to handle this situation on your own, I can do a little bit and be okay, be careful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It takes a stronger man to admit a weakness than it does to simply bluff your way through. In my courtship with Karen, I am thankful to say that we maintained a hands-off policy. And I thank the Lord for the grace that he gave for that. And I think it's a part that is very important to develop trust. When we think of guarding each other's heart to maintain a pure heart with each other, we're not guarding the other person's heart when we start becoming physical. God has reserved that until after marriage. By the way, our courtship was not perfect, and there are things that I would do differently. But I am very thankful that God gave grace in that area. So my encouragement is simply, respect and love each other enough that you will do whatever is necessary to guard the other person's heart. And in doing that, you are guarding your own heart as well. And I would say this applies to other relationships as well. I think within youth, among married people, over-familiarity can be a grave danger. We need to maintain a proper reserve. And as Old Testament pointed out, I think it applies to close relatives as well, that we are careful. I grew up in Ohio, and I frequently enjoyed taking walks out into the woods to observe nature, especially bird watching. But in our woods, we had a weed, and it would grow in loose patches. In the Pennsylvania German, we would call it Brenne Isle. How many are familiar with that term? Okay, quite a number. It's a stinging nettle. And the family and genus names comes from the Latin uro, which means I burn. And if you've experienced it, you realize that it irritates. If you're walking along and it brushes against your skin, there's an acid on there, and it really irritates. It's like a burning itch, and if you scratch to take care of the itch, it irritates the burning, and it lasts for several minutes. It might seem longer than it actually does, but it's very irritating. I wonder what we would say if we go back to Ohio and I take my children on a walk through the woods and I sort of let them wander around and I see this loose patch of Brenne Isle. And the children are approaching up to it, and I'm just going to stand back, and I'm going to watch them and let them experience it. And so they're going up to it, and they start walking in, and oh, hey, ouch, something's hurting me. Now, did I take my responsibility as a parent in giving any direction? I think that would be a bit irresponsible. Am I right, young fellows? Okay. Parents, how do we do as our children approach the adolescent stage? A stage where it's unfamiliar territory to them. It is much more important than the stinging nettles. You know, as I see the children approaching the stinging nettles, I should go to them and show them the plant. Here is the plant. Give appropriate information so that in other parts of the woods, when they come to it, they can identify it. I should give warning. These are the consequences if you brush against this plant. And I should also be giving some directives. Let's go around this way. Go out around so we don't have to experience the consequences. Those consequences are short-term. When we think of how we relate to our children in purity of heart, we have a thing that is so far more serious than stinging nettles. And the Bible teaches us to relate that stuff to our children. In Proverbs 6, I don't think I ever noticed it before, but frequently it gives warnings. But notice what happens before the warnings or the results of yielding to enticement. Proverbs 6, verse 20 through 24. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And it goes on from there and sort of gives the process and the result of a man yielding to a woman. But notice, it's saying, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. And it says, the commandment is a lamp, the law is light to keep you from going astray in these areas. Parents, have we done our part in giving commandments and laws to our children to guard their hearts? It says, the commandment is a lamp, the law is a light. What does light do? Because of light, we can see, we glean information. Have you given appropriate information to your children to guard their hearts as they approach the adolescent stage? Over in Proverbs 7, 1 through 5, we have a similar account. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Again, things just bringing out the importance of parents. Let's do our part in giving appropriate information, give warnings, and give directives that give our children the tools to work through these areas and maintain purity of heart. Some of us may say, well, my parents never talked to me on these issues and I don't know how. And I think many of us could probably identify with that. There are resources available. I think John Koblenz has written a book to give direction on what are appropriate things to communicate. There's also a Sacred Subjects out of Goshen, Indiana, that has information that is appropriate for you as parents to have to give some direction if you're not quite sure how to approach the subject. And I think most of you realize it's not the easiest thing to bring up. And I would like to also say, if you have not developed a relationship with your children before then, it's not the time, it is not the place to start building a deep relationship. That relationship should be in place beforehand. But I would say if you have your child's heart where he can confide in you in this area, I don't think there'll be other areas that they will try to keep away from you either. Because that's probably as personal an area in a person's heart as any. And so I encourage you, parents, let's develop the relationships with our children that can speak life into them. In Proverbs 23, 26 through 28, says, my son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. For children and youth, if you have godly parents, can you give them your heart? Can you entrust that heart to your parents? When you do that, that puts a tremendous responsibility on parents as well to guard that heart jealously. And it also talks about, let thine eyes observe my ways. Parents, how comfortable are we in allowing our children to observe our ways? Do we have things to hide from our children? Often we're not very successful, even if we try. There's an article in the January 2011 issue of the Calvary Messenger, Protecting Purity in a Technological Corinth. How many have read that? Just a number, not too many. There's a part in here that I would like to read. Says, our children will sometimes not... Oh, by the way, it's written by Randy Alcorn. Our children will sometimes not listen to us, but they seldom fail to imitate us. You might think you are trying to cultivate some sense of purity in the home, but Dad or Mom, are you watching things that feed impurity? Ephesians 5, 3 through 4 says, and in the NIV, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Use this passage as a standard by which you measure a drama, novel, website, you name it. Does it have even a hint of sexual immorality? Any kind of impurity, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. If it does, then the inspired word of God decisively tells us it should not be present among God's children, who are to be holy and Christ-centered. I suggest that many parents should go to their children, confess, repent, and say, "I'm sorry. We're not going to be watching the same things anymore. They're not pleasing to God, and they're not good for you or us. We want to protect you, and we need to guard our hearts as well as yours. I beg you, protect your own life, protect your children, protect your grandchildren. Then watch and enjoy the blessings and rewards of purity in your life and theirs." I encourage you to read the complete article. I think we all admit that we have failed in these areas. And I think Christ gives encouragement and comfort for us. In John 8, 1 through 11, it's the story of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And in the end, Christ responds with, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." I think that phrase speaks of repentance on the woman's part, and Christ forgave. He did not overlook the sin, but he gave direction. Go and sin no more. And I think what it speaks to us is if we have done these things that are against the word of God, let's repent. God will forgive, and let's go on with a heart that is pure. Philippians 4:8 gives some very helpful input on what to fill our minds with. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." I have read fiction books, including novels on Bible characters. And you know, it just seems there are not a lot out there that don't have some kind of scenes that feed impurity. What do we do with those books? I think we should get rid of them. If it feeds impurity, it is going against the principles of the Word of God. How are we doing as parents? What example are we setting for the younger ones coming on? I think the songwriter said it right when he said, "Somebody follows you, watching the things you do. Walk in the light and be pure in his sight. Somebody follows you." Parents, let's do our part in maintaining hearts that are pure and giving instructions to our children so that they can have hearts that are pure as well. Maybe a bit more for the youth here. I've heard comments such as, "We have a group of youth who really want to do what's right." And it's a complimentary statement. But I ask you, are you satisfied with a statement like that? To be known as a group that really wants to do what's right. Titus 2, I think, gives us some instructions in this area. God has made adequate provision for you to be right and to be pure. There is no excuse to only want to do what's right and want to be pure when God has done everything necessary so that we can be these things. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, I think David Yoder spoke on this passage last fall at the preparatory service, and he brought out the difference of a saving grace and sustaining grace. And this is more on the sustaining grace, as in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And this is what the grace of God does, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God gave himself, Jesus gave himself for us to buy us back. Can we identify with Solomon when... Well, I think God would say the way Solomon did to his son, God would say, give me your heart. Look at my ways. Observe them. Look at my character and walk in that way. And I notice it says to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's not this, well, maybe when I'm old and getting close to retirement, you know, then I won't face these temptations anymore. I think Mark Nisley spoke well to the fact that you are the age you are for a purpose. God wants you to live pure lives right where you're at in this present world. In the Strong's Concordance, it was interesting, the word pure, about one-third of the time it's used to describe the building of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament times. And typically it's referred to pure gold. The ark to be overlaid with pure gold. The candlestick to be made of pure gold. The altar of incense of pure gold. The table of showbread to be overlaid with pure gold. That was the Old Testament dwelling place of God. And God was not satisfied with anything less than things that were pure. In the New Testament, we are the temple of God. And I think the requirements of God are still the same. The need for a pure heart. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It sounds pretty harsh when it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. But that is our God. He is also a God of judgment. And it is so necessary to maintain a temple that is pure. If our hearts are the dwelling place of God, then our heart is holy. If our heart is not pure, the way I understand this is simply saying that's not where God is dwelling. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The 1 Corinthians 3 passage talked about if we defile the temple of God, God destroys. God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation, and I don't want this to be a message of condemnation. It is a plea for us to, where repentance is needed, to repent and make our hearts, allow our hearts to be right with God and allow Him to purify us. This last passage, this is the heart of God. He wants us to be sons and daughters of His. He wants that. And when we talk about this issue of purity, there's a difference between being pure and being mature. Sometimes we may say, well, they're still young. That's why they do things the way they do them. Have you heard that? Probably. As we look at fruit, an apple tree, for instance, you know, a blossom, it's not mature, but it's perfect. And as the blossom disintegrates or falls off, there's a little lump that starts growing. It's not mature, but it's perfect. And as it grows, it's perfect in every stage, even though it's not mature. And I think in the same way, God calls for a heart that is pure in every stage of life that we are going through as we continue to mature. And I think we all realize that sometimes as an apple develops, there's an egg laid in the apple. And as the egg hatches, there's a little worm on the inside, and it can destroy that apple. And we might bite into it at the end and say, "I don't want it," and we throw it away. And in the same way, if we, at any stage in life, allow this impurity in our hearts, that will eat out the heart. And God will need to say, "It's rejected. It's not what I'm looking for." But praise God, at any stage in life also, for us, there's the possibility of repentance, where God takes out the rottenness and he replaces it with his Spirit, where it is a perfect apple, if you please. Psalm 24, verses 3 and through 5. Says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So God's requirement there is to have clean hands and to have a pure heart. In Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." When we have a pure heart, we can experience fullness of joy. 1 Timothy 5:12b says, Paul's advice to Timothy is, "Keep thyself pure." 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." This morning, brothers, do you dress? Do you do your hair, or do you act in ways that guard the hearts of the sisters? And sisters, do you likewise dress, do your hair, and act in ways that are guarding the hearts of our brothers? Here it says we need to love each other with a pure heart fervently. In Revelation 7, verse 9, says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." To me, there's not much question if it was pure white or not. And I think God gave pure white robes to those who are pure in heart. God's grace is available so that each one of us can have a heart that is pure. Let's avail ourselves to the grace and strength of God. Where repentance is needed, repent. And let's give our hearts to God and let him purify and make it his. Shall we come before the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, one who was tempted in all points like we are, yet he remained perfect and pure. And I thank you for that example, and that he was the perfect sacrifice. And because of that, as we repent, confess, and come to you, we also can have a heart that is pure, and our worship can be pure. I thank you for redeeming grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I just pray that you would take this message and do with it what you want to. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.